thank you, everybody that has anything to do with music, whether you lead it or play it or sing specials or whatever. I want everybody that's involved in the music in any way, whether it's a little bit or a lot, I want everybody to know that the entire church appreciates all the help on the music, and that we have good music here, really good music here. And we have a variety of music here. Not everybody does the same type of songs, and not everybody sings in the same style. But it's all biblical, and it's all Christ-honoring, and so we can say that all of it is good. And so I just want to, from time to time, I like to thank everybody that's involved in it in any way. So, all right, Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and just something real quick here tonight. After this morning, anything's got to be real quick. Genesis 22, the Bible says in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now stop there for just a minute. I want to point something out. How many sons does Abraham have? In the flesh, how many sons does he have? He has two sons. He had Isaac, and then there was also Ishmael. Okay? But you'll notice that what the Lord said to him, because the Lord said, Take thy son, thine only son. Okay? Because he was the son of promise, and Ishmael was born whenever Abraham and his wife took things into their own hands. Okay? And so we do not deny, and God does not ignore Ishmael, because Abraham talks to God about Ishmael, and God tells what's going to happen to him. And the Lord, remember, spoke to Hagar whenever Sarah had run her off, and she sat the child over under a bush and thought he was going to die, and got out to where she couldn't hear him cry. And so the Lord has not forgotten that Ishmael exists, but when he promised Abraham a son, it had nothing to do with Abraham taking matters into his own hands and having a child with a concubine. It had everything to do with his wife having a child. And so here, though Ishmael exists, though he is alive and he is Abraham's son, as far as the covenant, as far as the promise, the covenant, he says, thine only son. After David had taken Bathsheba and had her husband put to death, who did the Lord still refer to Bathsheba as? Uriah's wife. David took her to be his own wife after he had Uriah put to death, killed in battle, and then he took Bathsheba to be his wife, and then she had the child, and the child died. And when, I believe it was when Nathan the prophet was talking to David, he said, no, it was not when Nathan was speaking, but the Lord referred to Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah. Isn't that something? You think a covenant means something? All right, move on. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And you'll remember when we went through this book of Genesis this first time here, verse by verse, we talked about this picture of Christ and the sacrifice, and how Isaac had to carry the wood for the sacrifice. He had to carry the wood for his own sacrifice up that hill. And our Lord carried the cross that he would be sacrificed upon up that hill. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Dear Lord, thank you for the Bible. And again, we just ask that you would help us to understand it this evening and be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 22, we have the first mention of tempting. If you look in the first verse, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." This is the first time that we find this word. It's the first time that we find this principle. And the word carries with it more than one meaning. And it's easy to know which meaning is being used by the context. It's not difficult at all in Scripture. This is not one that you have to struggle with. It is very easy to know how the word tempt or tempting is being used if you look at the context. Let me give you some definitions for the word tempt. And by tempt or tempting, and by the way, remember, if you're taking notes and I move quickly on the definitions, all you have to write down is Webster's 1828, because that's where I get all my definitions. And if you don't have one, you can find it free online in multiple places. There's a whole website, and I believe just do a search. You don't even have to know the site. Just do a search for Webster's 1828 and put in online. And there's one website that's dedicated totally to the dictionary. You can type in your word and it brings up the dictionary. There's another website that's very helpful called, I think it's called I've got it saved, so I just click on it. I don't have to know what it's called, but I think it's called the King James Bible Dictionary. And what it does is it uses Webster's and Knave's and Easton's, and it uses like five or six different Bible dictionaries when you look up a word, and it gives you the entries from all those dictionaries. But if I'm ever moving too quick and you can just go home and get online and look and have the definition there. Now, I don't always give you the entire definition, because sometimes there are definitions that don't fit into the sermon. And so sometimes I condense it a little bit, but that's where they come from. By the way, one of the most helpful Bible study tools that you can have is a Webster's 1828 dictionary. Absolutely, 100%. I never recommend a Strong's dictionary to anyone. Ever, 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 ever. Strong's are fine if you're looking for a verse, okay? If you want to know where a verse is and you only know a word or two. But a Strong's also has like Greek and Hebrew dictionary in it, and I don't ever, ever, ever recommend a Strong's, because we don't speak Greek, we don't speak Hebrew. Our Bible is in English. And the Webster's 1828 has proven to be far more helpful. And Noah Webster wrote his dictionary based on Scripture. You will find multiple scriptures as examples in the 1828. He'll tell how the word was used in Scripture, and he will give passages from the Bible that use those words. We speak English, so I use an English dictionary that was based on Scripture. But anyhow, if you look this word up, you'll find some of these definitions to tempt. One is to incite or solicit to an evil act. Now, the problem is, when you say the word tempt, that's the one we think of right away. That's the one we think of most often. Okay? Tempt, to incite or solicit to an evil act. So to try to draw that out, or something that would cause someone to perform or want to perform an evil act. To provoke or to incite, okay, it can just mean plainly to provoke or to incite. To solicit, to draw without the notion of evil, okay? So it can be used in that way as well. In Scripture, to try, to prove, to put to trial for proof. And that's the usage that we have tonight, that when God tempted Abraham, it was to try him, to put him to trial, to prove something. Okay? He was on trial. Going to try him out. Going to examine him. Going to put him through the paces and see how he comes out on the other side. James chapter 1. Turn back to James chapter 1. And we find another usage of the word here. And in verses, well, I'll give you a second. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor tempteth he any man. Okay, remember I said you can always tell from the context what usage, what definition is being used. Okay, what is it here? What kind of temptation is being spoken of here? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Wait a minute. Abraham was just tempted by God. We just read it. He said, the Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor tempteth he any man. Well, then it's clear, isn't it? It's obvious. This is talking about to incite to do evil. Okay? To incite to do evil. Have you ever heard people say something like that? They say, oh boy, Lord was tempting me today. And they're talking about temptation to do evil. Don't tempt me, Lord. Don't tempt me, Lord. You know, people will use that terminology and they're talking about a temptation to do evil. God has nothing to do with that in your life. God has absolutely nothing to do with that in your life. Would you do that to your child? Would you set something out to tempt your child to do evil? You might test or try your child to prove your child, but would you put something out in the path of your child that if they did it, it would be sin? Absolutely not. Are you greater than your heavenly Father? Absolutely not. Okay, if you wouldn't try to tempt your earthly child, if you wouldn't try to tempt your child as an earthly father or mother to do something evil, then why would we think for 1 minute that the Lord was behind temptations in our lives to do evil? And don't try to write it off by saying, well, the Lord was trying to test me to see if I was good. No. If by giving in you would have committed sin, you would have committed evil, God wasn't behind it. Okay? If by doing this you would have sinned, listen, Abraham did not take Isaac's life. But if he did take his life, he would have been obeying God, would he not? Because God said to offer him as a sacrifice. So he would have killed somebody. God told him to offer his son. And so Abraham's defense would have been plainly, Lord, you told me to do it. Okay? Now Abraham did not carry this out because God stopped him. But he was going to carry it out because God had told him to. And so if the result of you giving into a temptation is sin, evil, wickedness, God had nothing to do with it at all. God was not in the picture as far as the temptation being there and our decision on how to deal with it. Now, God is in the picture or should be in the picture as far as our way of escape. And the reason that we give into temptation is because we leave him out of the picture where he belongs in the picture. He has nothing to do with putting it there, but he has everything to do with us escaping that temptation if we would just make the decision to go his way and escape the temptation. Okay? Look at the next verse in James. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay? Now, these are the ones that sometimes people like to get the old white out. Got a version without that verse in there. I don't think that was in the originals. I don't think the better, older manuscripts have that one in there. Why? Because that means it's my fault. Oh, come on, we thought we had it. We thought we had it. Okay, yeah, I know, Pastor. That's right. God doesn't tempt me to do evil. It's the devil's fault. Would you read that again? What's it say? What's it say? Your own lust. I know, Pastor, I know that that God doesn't tempt me to do evil, but boy, the devil does all day long. It's his fault. Not what James said. James said, read it again, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, can I say something here to you that I don't think is, I don't think that we're, I believe this is right or I wouldn't say it to you. You've heard me say over and over and over again, okay? Let me back up a second. This means that we're tempted because we have a fallen sinful nature. And that fallen sinful nature only knows how to sin, correct? Have we not seen that over and over again in Scripture? The inner man can't sin. The outer man doesn't know how to do anything but sin. So the inner's got to control the outer. Keep him under subjection. Keep him on a chain. Don't let him go and do his own thing. And by the way, you cannot train it out of him. What I mean by that is, as you do as Paul said and have our flesh in subjection, there's not a point where you can say, okay, I got him trained now. I let him go. Listen, this dog of mine, if I leave the property, okay, if I'm walking over to the neighbor's house or over to Colin and Elena's or something, and the dog wants to go, I turn around, I make him sit, and I tell him to stay. Now, for the most part, he does pretty good. He'll stay there a long time. Hey, really, he'll stay there a long time, and a lot of times he won't move. Or he might get up and move around, but he won't leave that property. He does pretty good. But you know, he has his limits. If I stay going long enough, he's going to get up and move. If I stay going long enough, I've never had him eventually come and, you know, try to find me where I'm at. But he gets up and he'd get up and move. And I could turn around and there he is. And I wait long enough. I don't care how well you train the dog. There's a guy that trains dogs, and he has this statement that he makes, and he says that when you train a dog the way that he does, that he can make a dog stay, and that dog won't move. That dog will lay there and never move until he tells him, no, I'm not buying it. He might stay there a long time. That dog's going to get up eventually, okay? So your flesh is like that. Your flesh is like that. You can get your flesh into habits and certain habits, but I'm telling you, you let go of that, you loosen up and say, well, okay, be all right now. It's like a ticking time bomb. So you got to keep the chain locked tight and never get to a place where we say, okay, I got the flesh in line now. That flesh will never be in line till Christ changes it. It will never be in line. You say, well, I'm not tempted in that way as much. That's good. But you let up and you find yourself in a deeper hole than you were to start with. That's good. You're walking in victory. That's good that we have that. But never, never, never let us get to a place where we say, okay, I got that flesh trained. No, you've got it under control. You don't have it trained. And you let go, you'll find out that it's not trained. You have to keep it under control. Okay? Now, it's that flesh where those temptations and that lust comes from. So then what does that mean? Are we biblical to say the devil is tempting me? Well, according to James, that temptation comes from the flesh because that's what the flesh wants to do. So how does it work? Let me present this to you. Okay? You do what you want with this. You've heard me use the illustration
that whenever you witness to a lost person, God has placed within all of us a conscience, okay? And that it's kind of like the Lord put a little secret weapon inside of every single person's heart that you and the Holy Spirit can use to get them thinking, okay? Now, I've preached that a long time, and I think that when you're witnessing to somebody, God has put that conscience in them, and that's why you ask enough questions, and you can get people eventually to admit that they're not perfect, and admit that they know really a little bit about right and wrong. God's put that in there, so you use that as a tool. The Lord's put something inside of everybody that we can use with the help of the Holy Spirit as a tool to witness to them. Okay? I believe according to this, the devil does the same thing. I believe the devil knows every one of us still has a flesh. And so when he places things in our path that would tempt us, I think the devil is really just, you don't have to believe this, but I think the devil is really just doing the same thing and just trying to get that flesh to act like the flesh acts. Because it's fallen. It doesn't know how to do anything but sin. And I think the devil just tries to set up his kingdom, his little bit of power that he has here. He's the prince of the power of the air, and then the world, all the things in the world are the things of him. And so I think what the devil does is kind of set things up just to get to draw and entice that flesh. Okay? Excuse me. When you go fishing, you can't make the fish hungry. Okay? But hunger and feeding and eating is a natural thing for living creatures. Okay? We get hungry and we need to eat. Fish get hungry, they need to eat. What you're doing is you're just trying to dangle that bait and try to incite that natural desire of theirs to eat and get them to come take the bait. And I think that's how it is with the devil. The flesh has those desires, okay? The flesh has those desires, and so what does the devil have to do? Just dangle the bait long enough. Or the right kind of bait. But he can't make you want it, and he can't make you do it, but what can he do? Try to incite that, try to provoke. But it is always whose decision to give in to those temptations? Us. Okay? And so, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That means God doesn't tempt us with evil. And the best that the devil can do is put it out there. We are tempted and drawn to it because that's the flesh. Okay? That's the flesh. That's why we're tempted and drawn to it. And James says he puts the responsibility on us. We cannot throw our hands up and say, oh, what can I do? It wasn't me. It was the devil. No, James says, listen, it's us. He can put it out there and try to get us to do it, but it's us every time. It's us every time. And so God never tempts nor forces a man to do evil. He never tempts a man with or forces a man to do evil. God does not do it. It is not in his character. That's not who he is. It is impossible. Just as it is impossible for him to sin, for him to lie, it is impossible for him to tempt any man to do evil. That's what James says. Now, Satan may present the opportunity. Satan may present the opportunity, and he may put a temptation out there. But Satan can't force you to do it either. What we have sometimes in our lives and what sometimes people have in their lives is they throw their hands up and they think they have no power, no control. It's all the devil. Devil's doing it. Devil's running me. Oh, devil's... No, it's me. It's you. How... a few years back, there was, I never watched it, I knew about it, I read about it. There was a documentary, and I think it was called Super Size Me. And this guy wanted to show how unhealthy fast food was, as if the entire world didn't already know. We know how bad it is. That's why we don't live off of it. And that's why today when I ate my beef and cheddar and my mozzarella sticks, they were so delicious. Okay? Supersize me. You know what the gist of this thing was? This guy decided that for 30 days, he would eat nothing but McDonald's. Could he not have picked a decent restaurant? McDonald's. I'm going to eat McDonald's every single day. He ate it for breakfast, lunch, and supper. He ate nothing else for 30 days. You know what? That guy deserves whatever bad thing happened to him. That's foolish. Okay? And here's what happened. He weighed himself at the beginning, checked his blood and all this stuff, and they monitored his health and his weight. Well, guess what happened? At the end of 30 days, he was fatter. And I don't know what his cholesterol levels and blood levels and all that glucose and all that stuff was, but this was what they were trying to prove. Look how bad junk food is. We know. That's why we wouldn't dare eat it 3 times a day for 30 days. That's why you just have it once in a while. Okay? That's why we just do this sometimes. But the point of this documentary was try to make it look like these fast food companies, it was so awful that their food was so terrible. And you know what? It worked. Because that's when you started to see Subway was already kind of getting into this, but that's when you started to see these greasy burger joints offer healthier, low-cal options. It was after this thing was made and these findings were published. And so basically it was people trying to, you know, force McDonald's to feed them better food. No. It's your responsibility not to eat that stuff every single day, 3 times a day. We live in a society that gets angry because the bad food is out there. I don't care. There's no marketing campaign in the world that can force your car to drive through that drive-thru. There is no marketing. No, Amy, there's not. She just gave me one of these. She wants me to get under the pilot tomorrow and see if there's something that's steering it towards. There is no marketing campaign that can force you into that. They're trying to, aren't they? That's what marketing is. We're trying to convince you that you need this. We're trying to convince you this is what you want. We're trying to convince you this is good for you. That's what marketing is. But you know why they have to try to convince you of that? Because they can't force you to buy their product. They can't force you to eat their food. So we can sit back. It's kind of, you know, saying, oh, it's the devil. He's making me do this, and the devil's got me doing this, and the devil. No, that's like saying McDonald's is making me fat. The CEO of McDonald's does not walk into your kitchen and force feed you Big Macs. If you're fat because of McDonald's, if you're lethargic because of McDonald's, if you're full of grease because of McDonald's, it's because you ate McDonald's. So whenever we say, oh, it's the devil, it's the devil, boy, I'll tell you what, that was the devil. You know what it is? It's transferring the blame because we don't want to admit it's my fault. And as long as I don't admit that it's my fault, I will never do anything about it. And I can maybe soothe my conscience a little bit. So we walk around and, well, it's the devil, I don't know what to do about the devil, I don't know how to fight the devil. Look, can I just have everybody's eyes, right here, eyes, ears, and I just don't know how to fight the devil. He is already defeated. On the authority of God's word, our Savior has all power. You are dead to the world when you get saved. I can't do it. There is a battle. There is a fight. You do have to be in the fight. But it is not helpless and hopeless. We are already, presently, right now, more than conquerors and overcome. Well, what happens? We just don't do it. He's already made us victorious. We just don't walk in the victory. We don't see it realized because we voluntarily give in to the old man and the old ways and the old nature and the flesh. We just voluntarily give in to it.
Listen. You're giving Satan too much credit.
If you say, well, it's all him and he's making me do it. He can't. He can't. At the end of this service tonight, if you will come to me with your Bible and show me one born-again believer from Genesis to Revelation that the devil was able to force to make any decision that he did not want to make, I will retract this sermon and never preach this again. But you know what you'll be able to show me? You'll be able to show me back before the cross and briefly after the cross some people who were possessed by devils who were not saved. But you will not be able to show anybody in this church one born-again believer in Scripture that made a decision that he had no choice. And by the way, do not come to me with Judas. Well, he had to. Wasn't he predestined to? We won't go down that path tonight. Was Judas saved? Well, let me see. The Lord said, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. The Lord is not in the habit of calling his children devils. Okay? But he was one of them. He was one of them. Yeah, see the picture that's really there. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Listen, folks. I hate the signs, but the signs can't make me buy the booze. I hate the ads, but the ads can't make me purchase whatever it is they're wanting me to purchase or give money to whatever it is they're wanting me to give money to. I hate the campaign slogans, but they can't force me to vote for them. Now, if they take my vote afterwards and change it and put it somewhere, that's out of my hands, but you see what we do? We're giving the devil far more credit. Boy, I tell you what, it's the devil's doing this and the devil's doing this and this. You realize the devil, just because our flesh is so wretched, the devil doesn't have to do a whole lot. He doesn't really have to do a whole lot. He can really just kind of sit back and just watch everybody destroy themselves and just throw a few little things out there once in a while, a few sticks to kind of keep the fire going. The fire kind of burns on its own since we fell in the garden. Okay? Now listen. God does not tempt or force a man to do evil. Satan can present the opportunity, but he can't force you to do evil. James says the temptation comes from within. The temptation to do evil comes from within. It's that old man. It's that old flesh. It's not that inner man. It's been born again. But that old man, that flesh, that's where it comes from. All it needs is something to incite it, something to provoke it, something to give it, not really give it the idea. The ideas are already there. It's just to kind of bring it up again, that's all it needs. That's all it needs. That's what marketing is. Okay? McDonald's and Arby's and White Castle and Fazoli's and Kroger and what, they know you got to eat. They know you want to eat. They know you like candy bars. They know you like fried chicken. They know you like, and so all they have to do is just put it out there. Okay? Listen, I don't know if this was intentional or not, but when you go to this Kroger that's up here on Wabash, when you step in the main door, do you know where you're at? You're in the deli. You know what's going on in the deli? Fried chickens are cooking in there. And cakes are laid out under the fried chicken. I don't have to go any further. I've got my main course and my dessert right here. You walk in. They don't put the fried chicken. You go over here to this Walmart. You walk in. There's the deli cooking fried chicken. I don't have to walk back to the back to get to the fried chicken or to smell the cakes and the bread, bacon. You go into Subway. What do? The bread's right out there with the windows, the glass, and you see that stuff. Mmm. Oh, well, we just didn't have any other place to put it. Yeah. You could have put it anywhere in that building you wanted to. You could have the exhaust fans going to where we can't smell it. No. They want you to come in that store, and then even when you're all the way back in the automotive, you're still thinking about that fried chicken because you smelled it when you came in. You know what? On the way out, we're having fried chicken. I'm going to tell you what. Listen. I cannot tell you how many times my wife comes home from the store and says, we're having fried chicken tonight, and she wasn't planning it. And it's right out of Kroger Deli or some place like that. You know why? Because you get in there and you smell it and you say, that sounds good. I don't have to cook. It's already ready. Nobody could force her to buy it, though, could they? No. So what's the devil do? He can't make you do it. He can throw the opportunities out there. He can give the idea. He can try to get you to do it, but the best he can do is try to get you to do it. It's me whenever I do it. It's me. Okay? So now, that's one type of tempting. But what are we looking at? What are we looking at here in Genesis 22, how does God tempt? Well, the usage of the word is that he tests, he tries, he proves. God can use many different means by which to put us to the test. Okay? And let's look at this real quick. Can I give you just some references if you're taking notes? Let me give you some references. Here are some references for the usage of this word tempt. Okay? We've talked about evil. God can't tempt us to do evil. And the devil might try to tempt us in that way. He might try to put the opportunity out there, but he can't force you to give into it. Okay? So what about testing? Because that's what we're looking at tonight. When he tempted Abraham, he was testing him. Real quick here, before we're done, I'll go through this real quick. If you want to put this down in your notes, if you take notes, Exodus 17, 1 and 2, the word tempt is used in the same way that it is in Genesis 22. That's Exodus 17, 1 and 2. That's when Israel tempted God by complaining, wanting water. I believe it's water there that they're crying out for. And Moses said, why tempt ye the Lord? Okay? They weren't tempting the Lord to do something evil. They were trying to, they were testing the Lord's patience, really, is what they were doing. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. That's Deuteronomy 6:16. That's the same kind of tempt. Okay? Trying to test God. God has every right to try to test us. We don't try to test him. Prove this to me, Lord. Do this for me, Lord. Turn with me to Matthew 4. We'll read this one together. Okay, so what we want to walk out of here with tonight is this, understanding that temptation to do evil doesn't come from God and that the devil can't force us to give in to it. Okay? The devil can put those temptations out there, but he's really just trying to get our flesh to do what it wants to do naturally, and we are the ones that control that. Okay? I couldn't help it. There's nothing I could do. You have no scripture for that whatsoever. Okay? By the way, real quick before we move on. And you know what? I think we're going to finish with this because I would have to move really quick to get the rest of this in, and it really is sort of a separate sermon. So we'll cover this Sunday morning. I don't want to rush through this. This second part about testing, I don't want to rush through this. So we're gonna put this. We're about out of time here tonight, and I'm going to finish up with this, and we'll get to Matthew chapter 4 next week because I just really think we need to wait and not rush this. Okay. Because I'd really have to rush it to get it in a decent time. But listen here. We see here that God does not tempt us to do evil. Okay? And He can't do that. He doesn't do that. We see that the devil cannot force us to do evil. Okay, that if we do give in to temptation and we commit sin, it's me. It's my choice. It's my decision. Nobody can force me to do anything. God could force us, but does not. The devil can't even do it. It's not as though the devil can, but God's got him restrained. He doesn't have that power, folks. The closest he came to having that power was when he and his demons were allowed to possess people. Okay? Now, God doesn't do it. The devil cannot do it. It is always my fault and my choice if I give in to a temptation. But let me say this as we close and make this very clear. There is no sin in the temptation. Now, do we understand this? Being tempted to do evil is not a sin. No one in Scripture is ever reprimanded or dealt with because they were tempted to do evil, only when they give into the temptation. Okay? Because being tempted to do evil, that's what this fallen flesh naturally wants to do. It wants to do evil. The sin is never in being tempted. The sin is, did you succumb to the temptation? Did you give in to the temptation? Did you commit the evil act? You see that? Oh, boy, I got to get down and pray because I was tempted all day. Hey, pray for strength, but unless you gave in, you don't have anything to pray and ask forgiveness for. You didn't give in to it. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I am so thankful that I do not have to pray and ask God to forgive me for every single time that I was tempted. Because some nights, I would get no sleep because it would take all night staying up. Lord, today I was tempted to yell at that person. I was tempted to think this thought. I was tempted to say this word. I was tempted to do this. I was tempted to do this. Who could keep track of all the ways that they were tempted? No, because being tempted is not a sin. We'd all be in bad shape, wouldn't we? But if I give into it, if I choose to give into the temptation, now I have sinned. And now I have something I need to talk to the Lord about. And let me show you that real quick. Go back to James.
I know I took you to Matthew. I'm sorry. Go back to James. Back to James 1.
flesh has fallen. Okay? You're tempted because there's a battle. You're tempted because the enemy wants you to give in to the temptation. He wants to destroy your witness and destroy your testimony. The wretchedness comes when I don't resist the temptation and I give in to the temptation and I don't win any of the battles. Okay? The sin is never in being tempted. Because the very next verse says, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. When does the sin come? When lust is conceived. What does that mean when lust is conceived? When I carry it out. When I give in to it. When it comes to fruition. Okay? Within every man and within every woman are the necessary factors to bring about a child. But there is no, that's a child is a possibility. But a child is not a reality until it is conceived, correct? Until it is conceived. So it doesn't come to fruition yet. So being tempted is not the sin. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What's that mean? Don't roam. Don't go astray. Understand that it is not the temptation that is the sin. If so, the devil could make you sin because he could put a temptation out there. You could force somebody else to sin because you place a temptation out in front of them. The sin is in giving in to the temptation, because when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That's what's born of lust being conceived. All right? So I hope that this is a help. You know what I think this helps? It helps us to see the battlefield a little bit better. I don't want to wander around the battlefield saying, well, I can't help it. It's all the enemy's fault. I can't do that. I want to know who's at fault so I can get to that other side of the battlefield victorious, don't you? Because you'll never win a battle in which you have no idea who the enemy is. You will never win a battle in which you have no idea who the enemy is, because you don't know how to fight or how to fight them. And so if I'm wandering around the battlefield trying, you know, well, it's the devil's fault, it's the devil's fault, it's the devil's fault, I'm not winning any battles. But if I see the battlefield and I realize, you know what? Nobody can force me to do it. Nobody can make me do it. It's my decision. I'm the one to blame. But this world is full of things that want to get me to make that bad decision. And so I've got to not roam, not stray. I've got to watch for the landmines. I've got to navigate this battlefield correctly. But if I get blown up on this field, it'll be my fault. It will be my fault. Let me close with this illustration. Battlefields are very often booby-trapped. Landmines and things like that. And you know what? Our soldiers that have, anyone that has ever fought in the Middle East, okay, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, the stories I hear about those roadside bombs and those things like that are some of the worst. I mean, some of the worst stories. So many people have come back. Have you ever noticed that our veterans that have lost entire limbs, it's mostly our younger veterans that have fought in more recent wars? That was not the mode of attack as much. Not saying it wasn't there, but that wasn't the mode of attack as much in the first two world wars and Vietnam and Korea. But in these, and lately we have mostly been engaged with the Middle Eastern countries. In my lifetime, that's who we've been fighting the most. Vicious, evil, ruthless. That's where our soldiers are coming home with legs missing and arms missing and half their body is gone. Okay? So in the battlefield, you're walking along and there could be something that you don't see. Not to be disrespectful, but as an analogy, as an illustration, that blows your legs out from under you. It wasn't my fault. I was trying to fight the battle. I didn't see it. We did everything we could to detect it. The battlefield, the spiritual battlefield, might be full of landmines and roadside bombs, but the Lord gives us the ability to see them and recognize them and avoid them. And no soldier in God's army ever has the right to say, I didn't know. My life is wrecked and I'm like this because I didn't know. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know it would do that. I didn't know. That's not what the Bible says. Scripture tells us, I'm going to paraphrase, you can't go through a temptation but what God does not make an escape there for you. We don't have to step on the mines, but we do, don't we? Knowing how the battlefield looks, knowing who the enemy is, knowing how to correctly fight the battle, and that's what I think this sermon tonight would help us to do, helps us to be victorious and not get blown up trying to get to the other side of the field. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us in your word, and we thank you for these warnings, and we thank you for these truths, and just we pray, dear God, that we would believe it and we would obey it and that we would start taking responsibility and that we would watch out on the battlefield and we would fight correctly, Lord, that we would resist. Your word tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee from us, and that we are to flee youthful lust and to flee temptation, and nobody can make us do it. It's there and we see it, and there's a way out. Help us to take that way out and help us to be victorious for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All